Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of worship, and we thank you for the opportunity to be together to praise you and to learn more from your holy and divine word, and not only to draw closer to you, but to be warned of possible subtle teachings that might cause us to depart from your truth. Help us to abide in that truth of the gospel, and help us to serve you with all of our hearts as we study your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're finishing up today our end of time series. I know that there are probably a lot of people who have other questions, and if you do, you can send those to me, and we'll try to arrange some way to discuss those, or you can just try to study those out. Today, in this last class, well, let me say this. Next Sunday, I'm planning on starting in 1 Timothy. So we're going to be studying 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which, Lord willing, will be, it'll feel a little bit more immediately practical, and maybe you'll feel like you won't have to work so hard on some of these topics, but I think this is all important as we think about our lives for Christ. The topic today, and let me just, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but if you don't mind, if you don't want to raise your hand, you can abstain from the vote here, but if you have heard of the following ideas, and let me put them up there on the board, because I just want to see what I'm dealing with here. Any of those words, especially preterism or AD 70 doctrine, probably the most common descriptions. Has anybody heard those before? Just so I'll know. So this is what I thought. How many of you that have heard it feel familiar with it? Feel like you've got a grasp of the idea? Daryl. Okay. That's because you were in Indiana, see? Yeah. Right. Well, it's one of those, it's an interesting thing, and let me just kind of prep, and then I'll describe this, and then we're going to get into it. But if I just jump into it, and you don't even know what we're talking about, then you're going to be confused, not because you're not intelligent, but because this is a very confusing idea if you don't define terms the way they do. Okay. This particular concept regarding end-of-time issues is troubling to me as far as concerning to me that some brethren have embraced it. This is not a new thing necessarily, but we have had brothers and sisters in local churches of Christ through the years that have taken the position I'm going to describe today. Okay. But it is not unique to congregations which profess to be churches of Christ. Okay, it's bigger than that. I mean, I know of Baptists, for instance, that are preterists, that are full preterists. It has never really taken hold here in Arkansas. It just never has. There have been pockets, though, across the country where it has caused some problems in local churches. It's usually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people maybe that get enamored with this. There have been pockets of Indiana through the years. In recent years, there have even been pockets in Texas that have had some problems. There have been some in the Bowling Green area. There have been some in Tampa, Florida. So I just want you to know, while it may not be a predominant idea, it is something we need to be familiar with. And if we haven't at least looked into it, if you ever come across it, it'll feel a little odd. Okay, and you won't know really how to handle it. Let's see, what else did I want to say about that? In the Oklahoma City area, probably in the Oklahoma area is some of the strongest areas as far as churches that claim to be churches of Christ. And I'm going to be kind of specific because the men that I'm going to mention right now wouldn't mind because this is the position they've taken. I had a friend named Oscar Miles who was a gospel preacher, faithful gospel preacher several years ago. He's now a full preterist. Okay. There have been others. Don Preston is a big proponent of this. He would claim to be a brother in Christ to you. He's in the Oklahoma area. Don even asked me to debate him on this subject. I told him I didn't have time right now. But this has been a problem. So I don't want you to think when we go into this study that, this is something that, you know, yeah, you may never come across it. But on the other hand, you may. You may come across this in a study with somebody, and it's important for us to understand the truth. Okay. All right, so let's just talk about the word eschatology. I know it's kind of a theological word, but we're going to use it a lot today. And does anybody know what the word eschatology means? Anybody? Go ahead, Daryl, look at you. The Indiana guy is coming through for me. Go ahead. Right. It's from a Greek word, eschaton. It's so we can feel smart when we say eschatology or eschatological. It just means the end of time, okay? So if I say eschatology, just know end of time. That's all you got to remember. Okay, everybody okay with that? All right. Probably the clearest description of the doctrine that I'm going to describe to you today is, and what they would describe themselves as, is that first phrase up there. It's just a lot of people don't know. You know, we don't go around using the word eschatology, or a lot of people don't. But it's called realized eschatology. Hang on to that. I'm going to make it clear why they use that term. Or fulfilled eschatology. Covenant eschatology is a little ambiguous to me. Preterism is a word that just means gone by. Okay, gone by. Already gone by. There are some that would even describe the position we take on end of time as partial preterism. Let me explain why. We would take a more historical view of the book of Revelation. I believe that's true. If you look at Revelation, we have that in the book. What does it say? These are things which must shortly what? Come to pass. And so we would make that point that not all of this is in the future, right? Or when we look at Matthew 24, there's a lot of that that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, correct? So there are some things I think have gone by. I think there is some judgment language in the Bible that was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or talking about the invasion of Babylon, or the invasion of Assyria. Not everything that was talking about judgment is talking about the final judgment, but I don't believe that's true of all the judgment passages, and I certainly don't believe that would deny a future resurrection. We've spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talking about the future bodily resurrection. I don't believe that's already passed. Okay, that's still yet to come. The AD 70 doctrine may be the easiest thing to remember. What happened in AD 70? Destruction of Jerusalem. If you're talking to a full preterist, this is a big deal. I mean, it is a big deal, but it's not as big of a deal as they want to make it. Okay, but they're going to say this is when everything was fulfilled. That all of that talk about resurrection and judgment and the Lord coming and all of that was just figurative. Okay, it's not literal. We don't need to think of it that way. They would tell us. They would tell us that the destruction of Jerusalem is everything, and after that. After that, there's nothing else really. I mean, when you die, your soul or spirit departs from the body and you go be with God. And they even argued that this world is going to be here forever. Okay. So no destruction of the world, no future bodily resurrection, no visible personal coming back of Jesus. All that was fulfilled in some figurative way. Now I know right now you're going, what? You know, this doesn't make sense to me. It seems like you'd have to twist scripture. And so that's why it's important. Really let that kind of get in your head. Not that it's true because it's false, but what we're talking about. Everybody okay? Everybody with me? So it's all about destruction of Jerusalem. Was there a judgment of God being fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem? Yeah, there was. And is there a sense in which we have some descriptions of the destruction of Jerusalem that kind of sound like what you would think as far as language goes of Jesus' return? Well, yeah, it kind of sounds that. You know, the Lord comes and the Lord coming. But you have to look at the context. But trying to say all of Scripture is talking about this is a different matter. Okay, let's move on. I'll try to get into it. There have been a number of men several years ago. One of the men that has been most credited, if you want to use that word, with this particular outlook or perspective on the end of time was a man by the name of Max King. And I just mentioned to you, you know, men like Max King and others who have presented this view among brethren tend to spiritualize teaching of Scripture to the point of denying what clearly seems to be the case. It just, when you read it, you're going to go, boy, that's hard. That's hard to get there. So words are not allowed to convey their meanings, but they're redefined for no contextual reason in order to fit this model of realized eschatology. When I say that, I just mean AD 70 doctrine, okay? Everything after AD 70, nothing really is going to happen, okay? No final judgment, no bodily resurrection, no visible return of Jesus, none of that. It's all been fulfilled. Okay, no destruction of the world and that kind of thing. Well, to get there, you really have to redefine things. And let me make this point to you. That every, and I don't care if it's been one is Pentecostalism or Calvinistic theology, any false doctrine you can think of that claims to be biblical, always will try to redefine terms in the Bible to fit with their particular model of interpretation. So baptism is not defined as baptism. It's not really baptism. It's something else, you know. And in this case, judgment or resurrection don't really mean what they seem like they mean. Okay, and that kind of thing goes on. Let me try to explain it again. So when they see resurrection, they say, listen, this is a, it looks like it's a bodily resurrection, but it's not really a bodily resurrection. Now, they believe Jesus was bodily raised, and that's about it. Okay, they believe Jesus was raised from the dead. But they're going to say, when we see our resurrection, even in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a text they really struggle with, I have to tell you. I mean, we've been studying that for weeks, and you guys are pretty familiar with 1 Corinthians 15. Can you imagine going to 1 Corinthians 15 and trying to argue that that's not talking about a bodily resurrection? I mean, that's tough. That's a tough place to get to. So resurrection, according to the preterist, is the remnant of Judaism being saved somehow through the means of the destruction of Jerusalem. They say the old law, now this is going to get a little odd for you too, but they actually say the old law was not finally done away until 70 A.D. So it wasn't at the cross, it wasn't even at Pentecost. It wasn't until 70 A.D. because everything is about 70 A.D., which is a problem because those books of the New Testament, were they written before 70 A.D.? Yeah. And does Paul say that he was living under the law as a Christian? Mm-mm. No. No. I mean, in the 50s and 60s, he's clearly saying we're not justified by the law. We're not under the law. Okay. We're told Christ is not actually and personally coming back for his people. And this is a little odd, but they argue there's a distinction between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. So they say Jesus is in his messianic reign until the destruction of Jerusalem. Does anybody have a guess? Let's think about it. If we gave the date 33 A.D. or so, somewhere in there, 30 to 33 A.D. And then destruction of Jerusalem is what year? 70. So you're talking that brief amount of time as the messianic reign? Seems odd. Seems a little odd. We'll come back to that. It'll make more sense later. And we're told there will not be a personal and bodily resurrection. Now this gets interesting too. In order for this to hold, let's think about it for a minute. In order for this to hold, there's something else, and it has to do with the dating of the New Testament books. What would happen? I know there are some brethren who are not preterists, by the way. They're not 80-70 doctrine guys who just think that Revelation should be given an earlier date. People I respect. I'm a late date guy, but I'm okay with the early date guy. Okay, because he's not teaching all this junk. He's just saying, look, I think it's talking more about, you know, a Jewish context, and maybe it's not Rome, maybe it's something else, and it's not going to be a matter of salvation. Okay, so, but if you're an 80-70 doctrine guy and you say, look, there's no destruction of the world, there's no final judgment, there's no real bodily resurrection, all that's fulfilled in 70 A.D., what must you do in order to look at the dating of the books for your doctrine? What can't be? No, you can't have, look, you can't have one book dated past 70 A.D. Does everybody understand why? Going back, why, Roger? Why can't they? Yeah. And there even, I'm going to show you today, but there's even problems for a few books that are written right before 70 AD because some of the stuff they say doesn't make sense. Just hang on, we'll get there. But even people that I've talked to that are early date, you know, on the book of Revelation will tell you, you couldn't possibly be dogmatic about that. Okay? You couldn't say it has to be that way. I haven't met one that says it has to be that way. They may feel inclined, but I'm going to say it's somewhere around 96. Because of Domitian and because of Rome and because of a lot of those things. Well, that torpedoes this idea right at the very front. Anytime you have a doctrine that is just wedded to something that you can't be dogmatic about in the first place, you've got problems. I'm just telling you as far as defending it. But that's one of the issues that would come up. Okay, let's go a little further. They're going to say there's no end of the earth, no coming bodily personal resurrection. All biblical references to the judgment were fulfilled in 70 A.D. Jesus is never personally coming back for His people. Hades no longer exists. And they even say the law wasn't finished at the cross or Pentecost, but binding on the Jews until 70 A.D. Now, I'm going to tell you, that it's going to be, I think, impossible to defend all of those ideas. I think those are very unbiblical notions, but that's the idea. So if you hear full preterism, if you mean, or you hear AD 70 doctrine, you hear realized eschatology, that's what we're talking about. Okay. Let's see. All right. Some people say, well, where did this come from? Well, the preterists now aren't necessarily universalists, but initially, if you go back in church history, there were proponents of universalism that tried to argue for this. I'm not saying preterists today are universalists. I'm saying that's where it originally came from. What do universalists believe? Everyone's going to be saved. So let's think about this for a minute. How would this idea kind of help originally? Can you see how this would have been connected to universalism? Let's just try to think through that a little bit. If you believe in universalism, you want everybody to be saved. If you could get the annihilation of hell, okay, that's out of the way, what would this do for you? What do you not have to worry about? Judgment, destruction of the world, visible return of Jesus. You don't have to worry about any of that. So originally that came up. Now, the guys now, preterists now, aren't universalists, but that's the roots. Okay, that's the roots of some of this. The other problem, if you talk to a dispensational premillennialist, they will take language in Scripture, anything about judgment coming, anything like that. And it seems like they always want to give the same interpretation of that in every case. Okay? Well, it's odd because really preterists are trying to battle premillennialism, but they do the same thing the premillennialist does. They try to take every time they see a word, they just put a different definition. They put destruction of Jerusalem on it. Okay. So it's odd sometimes when you have these biblical discussions, it's the extreme positions you have to watch for. So I'm reacting to something that's wrong, but maybe I overreact and I end up taking just as, you know, unbiblical of a notion as they had in responding to them. And what we want to do is really center in on what do the Scriptures actually say? Alan, go ahead.
You made the point, I think, here and there, strength positions on both ends of the spectrum.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You mean as far as preterism and premillennialism? Yeah. Yeah.
Opposite ends of the spectrum.
Yeah. Yeah, and this isn't the only time. You know, we've had other issues among brethren come up, and when all the smoke clears, sometimes what ends up happening is what was in the middle was truth, because sometimes we can overreact, right? And we could give examples of that. Okay, I am not saying that every reference to judgment refers to the final judgment. I don't believe that. I think you have to look at the context, okay? I'm not saying that every reference to resurrection refers to the final resurrection. For instance, if you look in Ezekiel 37 in the Old Testament, Ezekiel has this vision, and he sees these, do y'all remember the valley of dry bones? He sees the valley of dry bones, and what does he see happen? Do you remember? Yeah, it even describes flesh coming back to those bones, and they come back to life. Well, was he foretelling a personal resurrection? No. It's not literal. What's it describing, though? Well, it's actually describing restoration of God's people. Yeah, yeah. It's describing the restoration of God's people. So, there are times when, and turn to Romans 11. Let me show you another verse. Sometimes you can have resurrection language and it is figurative. You know, it's like the resurrection of a cause or something like that. Look there in Revelation 11. Paul is talking there about the Jews and the Gentiles, but in this case, talking about the Jews coming back to Christ. And he says in Romans 11 in verse 15, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world," that is, the Jews rejected Christ, but that actually gave an opportunity for the Gentiles, "what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" See that? So that there are times when that's the case. The question is that always the case? I am not saying there are no references to the destruction of Jerusalem and eventual abolition of the practice of Old Testament Judaism. I think there are some places where that's going on. And I think as far as the destruction of Jerusalem, a good portion of Matthew 24 is speaking of that. Okay. I mentioned them trying to redefine the terms. This was a quote by a brother in Christ, and I thought it was good. He kind of explains why on the surface you might be a little confused. He says, "If the foregoing theory seems to make no sense at all, it is because the novice does not understand how these common biblical terms have been redefined." Okay? When you're hearing something and you have some Bible knowledge, and these terms are completely being defined in a different way, you probably need to ask, why is that person redefining what clearly is the meaning of that? Okay, this is what he's saying. He goes on to say, "The second coming doesn't denote a literal return of Christ in the future, but a spiritual invisible coming in 70 AD. Resurrection hasn't anything to do with the human body. Rather, it refers to a resurrection of the Christian system from persecution inflicted by the Jews between AD 30 and AD 70. He says, "The judgment day is not a time when all men will give an account to God. It's destruction of Judaism. And the end of the world is not the passing of the earth. It supposedly is a reference to the dissolution of the Jewish world." That's Wayne Jackson. And he's just saying this doesn't make sense. Okay, so don't feel bad when you hear it and you think, that doesn't really make sense to me. Well, it's probably because it doesn't always make sense unless you buy into their model of interpretation. Okay, I've already said that. So I'll move on. Okay, this D.R. Dungan he has a little book. It's actually called Hermeneutics. Don't let that scare you away. But what that means is this is how to study the Bible. But he has a great quote, and I really wanted to share it with you today. He says, "Many seem disposed to regard themselves as at liberty to make anything out of the Bible which their theology may demand or their whims require. And if at any time they find a passage that will not harmonize with that view, then the next thing is to find one or more words in the text used elsewhere in a figurative sense, and then demand that such be the biblical dictionary on the meaning of that word, and hence that it must be the meaning in that place." He just says this is trying to force something the context just doesn't demand. Okay, so keep it simple. We only need one passage to prove there's a resurrection and judgment promised after 70 AD. I don't have to find 10 passages. I don't have to find 5. I don't even have to find 2. Now, we can find 2, we can find 5, and we can find 10. But all we need is 1. If you show one passage where judgment language, resurrection language, cannot be referring to some figurative thing about the destruction of Jerusalem, this theory is off. Okay? That's all you really have to do. So here are the passages we're going to emphasize today. Well, we're going to roll. I got a few minutes. I can get through this. So, and I would encourage you, you can have this material. I've got plenty of material on this. If you'd like to study it more, probably you don't. But if you would like to do it, if you're one of those people, fine. What I do want to say to you, what I do want you to get out of this, even if you go, I don't know if I need to study that, I want you to know that what the Bible presents and what we understand about the resurrection and about the end of the world and about the return of Christ is absolutely true. And that is central to your faith as a Christian. So any doctrine that's going to attack that, you have to be able to defend it. Okay? So it's serious business. All right. So those are some passages we're going to... Now let's look at 2 Peter 3. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And of course, you probably have already thought, what in the world would somebody do with 2 Peter 3? And that would be a good question. What do people that say this is all about destruction of Jerusalem and there's no final return and destruction of the world? Because it sure looks like there is here. 2 Peter 3, Peter is writing and he says, I want to remind you of this. Verse 3, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he talks about the flood, and how the world flooded, and he says, the world flooded, but it won't be water the next time regarding this world. What will it be? Fire. And he says, it will be destroyed. And then in verse 8, he says, you know, people that argue, well, nothing's happened, nothing's going to happen, a lot of time is going to pass. He says, God's outside of time, one day is with the Lord, is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness. He's giving you a chance to repent. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And he says, listen, this should change how you live your life. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically it. So if you were an 80-70 doctrine preterist, and you read that, what would you have to define the day of the Lord as that's going to come as a thief in the night? What would it be? Good. Very good. That's or bad, one or the other. But yes, that's correct. And then when you saw it talking about the world burning with fire, and you're 80-70 doctrine preterist, what would you say? Destruction of Jerusalem. This, you know, I wish my tests in college and high school had been like this. It's always going to be the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? That's what they're going to say. But now you're wondering, well, how do you get that out of that text? How do you do that? Well, let me run through a thing and I'll open it up and you guys can tell me what you think. Okay, destruction of Jerusalem. Who would that have the most meaning for, Jews or Gentiles? Jews. Think about the books of Peter. They were fundamentally written to Gentiles. And those Gentiles, I mean, there may have been some Jewish Christians that read them, but these are Christians. Does anybody have an idea what area they would have been living in according to 1 Peter? Verse 1? What do you think? Huh? Everywhere but Jerusalem. That's actually a pretty good answer. Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia. In fact, there's some internal evidence. If you look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, you know, he talks about we were not a people, but now we are the people. Who do you think he was talking to when he talked about that? He wouldn't say that about Jews, would he? He'd say that about Gentiles. You've got a bunch of Gentiles. They live hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. They're 500 miles away from Jerusalem. Now remember, that's a long way for us, but it's not like they can go jump in their car and drive over to Jerusalem. That's a long way. Okay. So they're 500 miles away from Jerusalem. So if this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, how would the destruction of Jerusalem change the lives of Gentile Christians 500 miles away? Because whatever the destruction is in 2 Peter 3, It's going to change the lives of everyone. That doesn't really make sense. Now, it does make sense to say, because I believe Jesus will return, this world will be destroyed. That changes how I live my life, see. That makes sense. There's no doubt these were Gentiles. There's some other passages to look at there. Okay, let's notice what 2 Peter 3 says. It just doesn't fit with this being restricted to the destruction of Jerusalem. He mentions last days. He mentions the personal coming of Christ. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He mentions the destruction of the world at the end that will be comparable to the flood. So notice there in verse, and I think I mentioned this to you later, look there in verse 5 and 6. He mentions the world in 5 and 6. And then that's this world that was destroyed by the flood. Verse 7, but by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved. What's that talking about? That's talking about the planet. I mean, that's talking about earth. Okay? So you can't argue, well, with the flood we're talking about the actual world, but there's some figurative thing over here that would disrupt the passage. We cannot predict it. Hey, let me ask you something. Did Jesus think He could predict the destruction of Jerusalem? Absolutely. That was His point. That's why Christians didn't perish. Now, I believe Matthew 24 should be divided. I think the latter portion of it is talking about the final return. And that's why He says only the Father knows that. But earlier on, He's telling them all these things that are going to happen. Seems like it's going to take too long. Well, if you look at the date of the writing of 2 Peter, you're only talking about 10 years away from the destruction of Jerusalem. So it'd be kind of odd to worry about time if it's only a decade away. I mean, why not say, hey guys, just hang on. It's right around the corner. And the destruction is absolute. It results in a new situation for everyone. It's a literal judgment. There's no reason to assume it's figurative unless you have some theory that you're trying to fit into this. And I ask, what principle would permit us to interpret water literally but fire figuratively in the same context? It doesn't seem like that works. It's a worldwide judgment. Was destruction of Jerusalem as a thief in the night? Well, Jesus told them when the thief was coming, so they'd get out of town. Why bring up one day as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day if it's going to happen in just a few years? So the same world overflowed with water, it would be preserved for the destruction by fire. 3:3 and 4 indicates, by the way, the scoffers, and I hadn't thought about this till recently, who would the scoffers have been? I think that would have to be Gentile scoffers, unbelieving scoffers. Because the Jews... Did the Jews believe in the flood? Yeah, I don't think it would have been some Judaizer saying, hey, you know, the flood hadn't happened. No, it would have been unbelieving Gentile scoffers. Okay. And how would the destruction of Jerusalem change the lives of Gentile believers 500 years ago, or 500 miles away? Sorry. There are three errors in the New Testament about future events. I want you to see this. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verses 17 and 18. This is interesting. 2 Timothy, we'll come back to this at the end. 2 Timothy 1, 17 and 18. Somebody read that for me. Todd, you might do that. 2 Timothy 1, verses 17 and 18. Yeah, go ahead.
The Lord granted him, he made by the mercy of the Lord in that day. And there's how many things he made sure to come to
be effective. Hang on. I gave you the wrong one, I guess. Yeah, I'm sorry. 2. Chapter 2. Try that one. I bet that'll work. Yeah.
And their word was deep as that of a king.
Yeah. Huh. What does he say they were teaching that was making shipwreck of the faith and overthrowing the faith of people? What were they teaching? Yeah, he's not talking about Jesus' resurrection. He's talking about the future, like future resurrections already passed. I mean, that it may be for different reasons, but that sounds a lot like this idea. Okay, we have some who were saying, "Hey, the resurrection is right here," and then of course that wasn't the case at that time. And then you have some that were denying the resurrection, the future resurrection altogether. All of those ideas were wrong. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10 of 2 Peter, by the way. It says, the earth and the works and the elements. The elements are like the ABCs that constitute something. Like you can't have in existence a thing without it. He says those are going to be burned up and dissolved. Okay, we're going to try to do this fairly quickly. Sometimes Matthew 22 and 24. Turn to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And some of these, I'm just going to have you turn over there and I'm going to reference them for sake of time. But they should be pretty familiar. Matthew 22, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they ask him a question. Do you remember what the question was? They think they've got him. Matthew 22. Yeah, about the husband and wife. So, what do they say? If there's a resurrection, yeah, who's going to belong to who, right? And Jesus comes back and says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So we're not giving in marriage. That stuff's not going on in eternity. But would you argue that he teaches there will be a future bodily resurrection? Do you think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? How would the destruction of Jerusalem fit into this? Why not just come back and say, hey, don't worry about it. There's not going to be a bodily resurrection. We're just talking about AD 70. And that's just a few years away. So we're good. Okay. I'm going to squeeze a lot in 5 minutes. So that doesn't seem to work. Were they denying the coming destruction of Jerusalem? No, nobody was doing that. Why does Jesus distinguish between his coming having no signs, we talked about that in Matthew 24, and the destruction of Jerusalem having signs if they're one and the same? And what does Jesus mean in John 5, 28 and 29? Remember he says, we've talked about this, there's going to be the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil in the same hour. Is that talking about AD 70? I don't think so. I mean, that's clearly talking about bodily resurrection. Okay, we've spent some time on 1 Corinthians 15, but I just want to show you this. Corinth wasn't 500 miles away from Jerusalem. It was 800 miles away from Jerusalem. Long way again. The majority of the members were Gentiles. The subject, as we've been studying, was the bodily resurrection of Jesus, proving the bodily resurrection of Christians. Is Paul addressing AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem? So, you just think about it. Paul's whole argument is the physical resurrection of Jesus leads to faith in our future resurrection. How would that have anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem? And once Jerusalem was destroyed just a few years later from this writing, how would that affect people in Corinth that were Gentile Christians? How would a denial of the destruction of Jerusalem lead one to deny the resurrection of Jesus? They actually argue this. They argue that this is a figurative expression here in 1 Corinthians 15 all the way through about AD 70. Let me ask you, think about what Paul says. Paul is arguing to deny the future resurrection is to lead you to deny the resurrection of Jesus. If the future resurrection is just a figurative phrase for the destruction of Jerusalem, how would denying the destruction of Jerusalem have anything to do with denying Jesus' resurrection? That doesn't make sense. But if you deny a future bodily resurrection, you can see where it might lead somebody to deny all resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, and we've studied that in detail. Also, remember we talked about Jesus' resurrection being the first fruits? Was it the first fruits of the destruction of Jerusalem? No, that doesn't work. It was the first fruits of our future bodily resurrection. I'll go on. Okay, Acts 1, 9 through 11 says Christ will come as he what? Left. But wait a minute. My preterist friends say, no, there's not going to be a visible return. Well, what did that passage mean? Look at Acts 1. Acts 1 in verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Preterists would say, or AD 70 doctrine folks would say, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. No. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, yeah. Here's what they're going to do, Todd. Because they're going to go to passages that you would agree with them are like figurative. Okay, so they're going to go to the Old Testament, come up through, and we're all going to agree there are times when it was the Babylonian invasion when it talked about the judgment of God. Or it was, you know, they're going to go to figurative places that we would agree with. And then they're going to say, well, to be consistent, if it means that there, then it means that here. The problem is, those are two different contexts. So because it's the case in one context, doesn't mean it is in all the other contexts. You follow what I'm saying? But that's all they could really, really do on that. Go ahead. It leaves you with, when you die, you're kind of where Plato left you. Your soul goes away to God. That's it. There's no reversal of the effects of sin. There's no resurrection. There's none of that stuff Paul talks about in chapter 15. They completely redefine Paul. And
that soul, you say that soul's your soul?
No, your soul. Your soul. Like, or when, let's say, you or me die, our soul, their position is, their soul, their actual soul, goes to be with God. That's okay. Okay. Just hang on. Everybody will be okay. Go ahead.
It's your soul, but is it your soul?
They would say, just like we would say, your soul departs from your body. They would say that happens, but there's not going to be any bodily resurrection. Okay. Oh, that's a great question. Daryl's asked me that before. We've talked about it. I don't know that there is any benefit. You're with God. You're with God. It's just you never have a bodily resurrection, according to them. Yeah. No. Man, I did all this good work, too. Let me see. Okay, I'm doing this. I don't care. Y'all are going to give me 2 minutes. This is one question I have. 1 Corinthians 11:26, if I was a preterist, I'd stop taking the Lord's Supper, because it says you take the Lord's Supper until He comes. And if you think He came in 70 A.D., I don't even know why you're taking the Lord's Supper anymore. And I'm going to end here. We did get done. This is that passage that we just read. Todd read a few minutes ago, but look at it. He says any doctrine that denies the future resurrection and says it's already taken place is a faith issue. This is not just an academic conversation. This is not a harmless conviction. I believe full preterism denies the gospel of Jesus Christ and is a fellowship issue. Okay. All right. We'll stop there.